You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. We pray that today's message encourages you in your faith journey.
But it is our joy to have family member of this house come and preach with us today. Alan Meyer has been a part of this place for a long, long time, studied under Pastor Hal, and has done many, many great things since. And so it is our joy. Can we welcome Dr. Alan Meyer up to the stage today to share the Word of God with us?
Thank you. Appreciate that. Well, good morning. It is a privilege to be with you. And I want to get straight into the scripture as we read in just a moment, Matthew chapter 4. But before we do, let me pray over this passage. Father, as we read this passage, we give you thanks that Jesus Christ came and Jesus Christ is coming. We pray for the coming of the kingdom of heaven, how this earth needs it with all of the heartache, the confusion and the pain. How we need you. Lord, awaken in us a passionate commitment to the coming of the kingdom, to see it come in our own lives, and to be part of its coming in Jesus' name. Amen. This is what the Bible has to say in Matthew chapter 4. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. And the next thing is the Sermon on the Mount. It is undeniable that the greatest healer the world has ever known and will ever know is Jesus Christ. And healing was one of the great keys to verifying his authority and to verifying the content of his preaching and teaching. When he raised that paralyzed man off that bed, lowered down through the roof, he was saying to that man, "Your sins are forgiven," which immediately raised a question of authority. How can you forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. Jesus' response, that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, rise up and walk. He got up and he went home, because Christ has the authority, and healing was one of the demonstrations of that authority. Healing and deliverance make visible in a material world the reality of an unseen world, and that's exactly what it did for me. Raised in a traditional, Bible-believing and Bible-preaching church, I had come to the conclusion as a teenager that I would have to die before I knew whether or not it was all true. And the reason was that nothing unusual ever really happened. I never saw the power of the kingdom at work. Now, I probably was seeing, and in fact I was, because they were good people who were living in obedience to the kingdom, and the kingdom was coming through their obedience, but I never saw a supernatural expression of that kingdom. And I did not know that it was for certain true until I cast out a demon in my own kitchen from a young girl whose father had been my Sunday school superintendent. He had fallen in love with the yoga teacher over the back fence. He went for a week to contemplate whether or not he should leave his wife and his four children. He went to contemplate in a prison for the criminally insane that was being overseen by a psychologist friend of his. He came home, left his wife, and threw the family into extraordinary turmoil, and the young girl, who was his eldest daughter, had been deeply, deeply depressed for two solid years. And there in my kitchen, as we prayed together one night, she began to blubber. And I said to her, "You don't need to do that." She said, "I can't stop." I had just finished reading a book called Can a Christian Have a Demon by Don Basham. And for some reason, I thought, why would she do this? Every time we get together in prayer, she does this blubbering thing and we have to take her out of the room. So I thought I'd experiment. And I simply said to her, "In the name of Jesus, leave this girl alone." She fell out of the chair onto the floor and began to scream. Now, in the book, you tell demons to go and they came out. In my kitchen, they try to kill people. And as a result, I was now in deeper water than I'd been in, hadn't known how to, never seen this before. And as we knelt and prayed and rebuked that thing, this thing tried to choke the life out of her until it broke and left, and I watched her totally delivered from depression. This is not to say to you, if you've been depressed, you have a demon. I'm just telling you, this was her situation. It changed my life. When I saw that, I realized I will not have to die to discover where there really is an unseen kingdom. I had entered into a whole new experience. It is undeniable that healing and deliverance has the capacity to awaken people to the reality of that unseen kingdom. Now, some years ago, well, when I was a kid, I used to go to school at Baldwin High School, and I had a friend of mine, his name was Neil. We used to meet each other every morning and walk to school. We played golf, billiards, and a whole bunch of other things that we did as teenagers. And then he was best man in my wedding to Helen, and then we lost contact with each other for 17 years. By the time we picked up our relationship, I was in a totally different place. I had now left teaching. I was now leading a church in Mount Evelyn. We were involved in a missions outreach in India, and I had recently had the thrilling experience of praying for a blind man and having God open his eyes. When we picked up our relationship with Neil and his wife, Annette, I never tried to get him saved. I just shared all the stories that were going on in our life as leaders of a local church. And so we would have dinners from time to time and meet up with him, meet up from time to time, until about some years into this reconnection with my old school friend, before we left one night, he said to me, "Would you and Helen try some of that praying stuff on us?" And I said, "How can we help you?" He said, "We've been trying to have children for 8 years and we can't conceive." So Helen and I laid hands on them. And I'm thinking, God, this guy needs you. He needs to know you're real. We prayed. I never heard from him for 5 months. He phoned me 5 months down the track to say, "Helen..." No, not Helen. Thank you, Lord. enough is enough. Annette is pregnant. She gave birth to a boy called Joel. I conducted the kind of dedication ceremony, which is a weird experience when you're not sure if anybody in the group is actually a believer or not. None of them have church relationships, and you're dedicating a kid, but you just do the best you can. I offered the child to the Lord and asked God to have mercy on everybody. 2 years later, they asked again, "Would you pray for us again? We'd love to have a second child. Doctor says the fallopian tubes are incapable." So we laid hands and prayed over her again. And that month, she was pregnant a second time. She gave birth to a boy called Troy. Now, although these two miracles happened in his life, we never sat down at any point and just had the serious discussion, "Will you give your life to Jesus Christ so at least I can know if you die, I can do your funeral and feel better about the whole thing?" I started out this year deeply unwell. And still to this point, not exactly sure what the whole thing was about, but I was so unwell, I thought I was dying. And I reached out to a handful of people I trusted, and Pastor Graham was one of those people to whom I reached out. They gave me tests for everything known to man. They couldn't find anything. But one thing that did unfold in the early months of this year is I became deeply aware of eternity all over again. And the thought that I may be getting there a lot sooner than you thought. And my heart was deeply concerned for my friend, Neil. Now, Neil left Melbourne during COVID and headed to Queensland. But every now and then we would talk on the phone. And I had this deep concern. My friend reached out to heaven twice. I still have no idea where he stands with the Lord. And happened to be scheduled to do a marriage seminar on the Gold Coast in February. And it was about the only ministry I did in the early months of this year because I just wasn't well enough. But my heart was so concerned. I thought, I have got to have the conversation. I wonder if you've got friends with whom you've never really had the conversation. And if that's the case, I want to provoke you that they need the conversation. They need someone to spell it out really clearly without being confronting and in some way intimidating. He needed that conversation. And since they put us in a hotel, which just happened to be within walking distance of where his apartment was, so I arranged to him to have dinner. On that Thursday night that we had dinner, I was crying out to God saying, give me a way of getting into this conversation where I'm not just trying to, intimidate him or overpower him with religious talk. Give me a way in. And as we were sitting around the table at dinner, he unfolded a story about how the year before he had gone down to the Pacific Fair to make a medical appointment that it had resulted in the eruption of a bizarre, I would say demonically inspired, assault in which the police were called. And he had to leave and go home, sat down at the kitchen table and had a stroke. And he must have told me that, but I had not had it registered with me up to that point, that he really was carrying some of the disabled consequences of a stroke. And there I knew I got my way in. And I said to him, Neil, here's the deal. We are not as young as we used to be. Either I will come to your funeral or you will come to mine. And here's my problem. I have no idea where you stand with the Lord. But this I can be certain of, and you know this is true. You know that on two occasions you reached out to heaven and heaven responded to your cry. He's never denied that he had two miracle children. He's known it all along. And I said, now heaven is reaching out to you and they'd like a response from you. What will your response to God's grace and kindness be? And I asked him, will you give me permission to share my faith with you and everything that I can to share my faith? He said, I will. He opened the door. Before we left that night, he said, could you do some more of that praying stuff on our net? And I said, we're probably out of kids at this point. What's your problem? He said, Anna has had a brain scan. She has a tumour on the brain. So Helen and I laid hands on Annette and we prayed again, Lord, have mercy on this precious woman. Then over the next months, from that time in February right through to just recently, I would meet him regularly on Zoom and I progressively took him through my version of Alpha. And some months ago, we prayed together over the phone for him to receive the Lord. And then on September 21, I'd just love to show you a photograph. Thank you. In the same church where we did the marriage seminar, I thought it was a perfect place for him. I arranged to be able to baptize him on September the 21st. But before we met for that baptism, he said to us, Annette has been to the hospital for treatment. They gave her another, I guess it was an MRI. Waiting in the office, the doctor came in and said, we better run it again. They ran it a second time because they couldn't find the tumour anymore. The tumour tumor was gone. It is undeniable that those miracles have played a part in awakening my old school friend to the reality of Jesus Christ and a kingdom which is yet unseen. Healing is a sign and it's a wonder. Healing is wonderful in a world of pain and sickness and strife. Every miracle is just plain wonderful. And when I was in Bible college, at Life Ministry Bible College back in 1977, every visiting speaker that came through the Bible college, I would ask them the same question. What's the best miracle you have ever personally seen? Tell me the best one you got. And I heard some wonderful answers from those who came through. One of them has always touched my heart. One of those speakers said, I was part of a team with a big miracle tent evangelist. And he said, my job was to kind of work my way down the line and prepare the people to be prayed for by the man of God, by the great man. One night there was a woman in the line carrying a Down syndrome baby. And she placed the baby in my hands. He said, as I stood there holding that baby in my hands, God transformed a Down syndrome child to a normal child while it was laying in my arms. And I thought, I'd take a pound of that any day. That's absolutely wonderful. Healing is both a sign and a wonder. And as a result, I've often been looking for opportunities to talk to people and say, what's the best miracle that's ever happened for you? And in my travels, I've met some really interesting people. One of the people that I met on my travels was Cheryl Pruitt Salem. Now, Cheryl, I met her in her home and we spent an evening together. She was crippled as a result of a car accident. Her leg had been shattered and bone was missing. When they put the leg back together again, a piece of bone was missing. Yet her family was a praying family. And later on, her doctor marked a later x-ray with this title, Miracle, because the missing bone was now in its place. She was told she could never have children. She was living with scars and a shortened leg. And then she was healed in an evening service with Kenneth Hagin. And she then went on to become Miss America in 1980, which meant that her whole miracle became a sign and a wonder to an entire generation. And she said, I was the pin-up girl for the faith community. Cheryl, she's had the healing, now she's Miss America. But it also not only made her a sign and a wonder, it made her a mystery. Because though she was told she would never have children, she actually gave birth to three children. And her eldest daughter was diagnosed at the age of 5 with a cancer on the brain stem. She said, I kicked into all the same faith posture, the worship, the faith, the warfare that had been part of my own healing. But she said, some months later, my daughter died. And when my daughter died, she said, I became an embarrassment to the faith community because I was a contradiction. They didn't know what classification to put me in. One man came to me and said to me, the reason your child died was because you didn't have faith. Her husband said to him, well, let me ask you a question. Did you pray for our child? He said, of course, I prayed for your child. He said, well, what was wrong with your faith? We all prayed. We all exercised whatever faith we had, and it was good enough for a miracle first time round, but the second time the child died. And one of the wonders about faith is I love what the Bible says in Romans 4 about Abraham. Abraham faced the facts that his body was as good as dead. Faith does not have to deny the facts. Faith is able to face the facts and still know how to trust God in the midst of that. But here's the challenge, and that is that at times healing doesn't just present to us a sign and a wonder, it also presents to us a mystery. Something that has not yet been fully explained. Now, in the New Testament, the word mystery has a slightly different meaning. It's something that used to not be understood, but now it's been explained. But the fact is that in your Christian life, there will be many times where what you are going through is not explained. And you can try for an answer, and by all means do. But the reality is, when things are unexplained in the life of a human being, there is a great danger that it damages your confidence in what you thought you knew. It damages your confidence. I think one of the most interesting examples in the Bible of damaged confidence is John the Baptist. John the Baptist was born full of the Holy Spirit and born for the purpose of being the forerunner to Jesus Christ. John told his own disciples, "God said to me, watch for the one on whom the Spirit lands and remains, because that's the Messiah." And as a result, John saw that and then said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." But John is now in prison for having confronted one of the leading politicians of the day. He sends his disciples to Jesus with a question. Are you the one, or should we look for another? You've got to ask the question, what's at the back of that question? Well, some people think, well, he's depressed. You know, he's in prison and it's unpleasant. And that's what's shaken his confidence. No, no, that's not what shook John's confidence. He was more than willing to die. But he couldn't make sense out of Jesus. Jesus was unexplained. Jesus had become a puzzle because there were stories that are going around about Jesus and about John. Listen to what the scripture has to say as Jesus explains John's puzzlement. At the end of his story about explaining John's struggle, he says this, "John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Now, we already knew this back in Mark chapter 2, that John's disciples were puzzled because Jesus' disciples didn't fast the way they did and the way the Pharisees did. Well, Jesus had an answer for that. He says, nobody goes to a wedding and fasts. You see, John is the last of the great prophets of the Old Testament. He's come to bury something. John is an undertaker. But I'm not an undertaker. I'm a wedding planner. I haven't come to bury something. I've come to raise something that never existed to life. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. And John was hearing the stories about Jesus. He drinks, he eats to excess. He didn't, but that was the story. And he can't fit it in with his view that he told everybody else, someone is coming after me who's holier than I am. He's so holy I couldn't untie his shoelaces. And then I'm hearing the stories that he's actually a glutton and a drunkard. I don't know how to make sense out of what I'm hearing about Jesus. Jesus said to them all, he said, "You're like children in the marketplace." Kids used to play games in his days. One game was called wedding, another game was called funeral. And he said, "You don't want either of us." John came to play funeral. He played the dirge, but you don't want to weep. I've come to play the flute and dance, and you don't want to join me either. Doesn't matter what God gives you, you're not up for it. And then he said to John, "Go tell John what is undeniable. Go tell him, Johnny, don't let the unexplained confuse you." I want to say that to you all here today. Do not let the unexplained confuse you. Don't let the unexplained get in the way of the undeniable. And Jesus' response to John's confusion was, "Go and tell John the undeniable. The blind see, the lame walk, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news preached unto them." Johnny, do not let what you can't explain interfere with what is undeniable. The kingdom is coming, John. And though you can't make sense out of this at the moment, Fear not, mate. Fear not. The kingdom is coming. It's undeniable. How do you understand your Christian life? I have found this helpful. I have some good friends in my life. One of them is Peter McHugh. And Pete has kind of crafted a little overview as he understands what it means to be living a Christian life, the challenges we face in the Christian life. And it goes something like this. What is Christian life? It's firstly learning to walk with God. It's not just about believing. It is. But it's about walking with God day by day, unfolding your life as a follower and a believer in mystery. Now, what does that mean? It means that as you're walking with God, there are lots of times when you won't know what this next step looks like. And you won't know why you just took the last one. And there are moments, I've been through so many of these in my life, it's just become part of the norm. It's how I got through this year. I just had to say, I don't understand. We're doing all the tests. I'm doing all that I know to do. I just simply have to endure. One day at a time. It's in mystery because you just don't understand. The great danger is that someone might try to give you an answer to your problem and it's not one that you can rely on. Thirdly, through discovery. There is so much going on in our own hearts we don't even understand. The Bible says the heart of man is intensely wicked, beyond all understanding. Who can understand it? God's seeking to do something with us, and often we don't even understand our own hearts or what it would take for us to ever really straighten something that's crooked, correct something that needs grace, kindness, and mercy. There's so much to learn about ourselves we don't understand. And yet the Bible tells us we are fully known. God knows you to the core of your being. And he is not against you. He is for you. But the problem you face is that he has a bigger vision for your life than you do. Because God's vision for your life is that you would not only experience transformation, but that you would grow increasingly to bear his image and reveal who he actually is. Is to the world. God has a bigger plan for your life than you do. He wants to share his holiness with you, and none of us have a clue what that will take. We just don't know. It's a mystery. And so you've got to be willing to trust God in the moments where you simply do not understand. Because all you will ever take from this life is what you have become in your soul through the work of grace that he has been working in you one day at a time. You are becoming something one day at a time. All you will ever take out of this earth is what God has done in you. That's all that will survive. I love this story about a guy who really rich guy, and he died, and one of his relatives asked the executor, how much did he leave? And he said, oh, actually he left everything. You'll leave it all except what you have become. Do not underestimate the wonder of God's desire to prepare you and have you as excited about being in his presence as you could possibly be. Transformation is God's passion for your life, that you might share his holiness. Now, some people will boldly assert, Al, what you just said is nothing more than unbelief. That's all it is. That's just unbelief. There is no mystery. No, we're talking about mystery. Mystery. No mystery. There's just faith and unbelief. That's all there is. You didn't get healed because you had no faith. Really? Okay. No mystery, eh? No faith covers it all. What about one example in the Bible I find fascinating? Elijah is presented to us as a man of great faith, prayed and shut up the heavens for 3.5 years. But there was someone who had a double anointing of the great prophet Elijah. That's Elisha. The great prophet Elisha worked twice as many miracles as Elijah did. And yet the Bible records the epitaph of Elisha with these words, Elisha was sick with the sickness of which he died. Now, I want to invite you, when you meet Elisha, go and say, you know why you died, Elisha? Because you had no faith. Try that on, see how it goes. Some will boldly assert, there is no mystery. Al, what are you talking about, mystery? I'll tell you what the answer is. There's sin in your life. That's what the problem is. Well, that's possible. I mean, fact of the matter is, you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself and the truth's not in you. So if perfection is the qualifier for healing, there isn't going to be much of it going on. Everybody, I know that sin can be a reason why people don't experience the healing power of God, and it's not to be scoffed at. And it's one of the reasons that the Bible says that relationship is one of the keys to healing, because sometimes you need people to talk it through with. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Confessing faults is one of the keys to reaching out into the presence of God. And sometimes you need a counselor, or you need a good friend to ask you enough questions about your life to help you maybe say something out loud that you have never said out loud before. It's one of the values of small group ministry. You get an opportunity to tell your story, you find yourself saying things you maybe had never thought to say, and you realize, you know, that's really true. That's going on in my heart. Lord, could you heal that? Could you change my heart, oh God? Change my heart. Fact is this, everything you have in Christ comes by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Our pursuit of healing is at times an absolute mystery. And I got to tell you, first time I ever had a cot death when I was leading at Mount Evelyn was one of those moments where you say, Lord, could you help me not to say a stupid thing? Help me to keep my mouth shut until I have something to say that will not be damaging to these precious people. Because there are things we don't understand and there are things that are unexplained. And I say to you today, never let the unexplained get in the way of the undeniable. Can you trust God with your life and your destiny when the why is unexplained, when heaven is silent and you just don't know? Can you trust God? Because one of the great dangers of the unexplained is that someone will try to explain it to you. And the whole of the book of Job, 39 chapters of the book of Job, are three friends trying to explain to Job why he's not getting healed. And the fact is that none of what they said was true. It was unexplained. It was never about Job's sin. It was never about Job's lack of faith. Job was caught up in a cosmic war. And every one of us are in that war. Every one of us live in a war zone. And there's lots of things going on in war that you just cannot, you don't understand, you don't know. Pastor Hal used to talk about the fog of war. When a war starts, there's just so much you don't know. What's really going on? I don't know. So you better stick to the plan. And the plan is, don't let the unexplained mess with or rob you of the undeniable. There are so many conflicts that are unexplained, and in the midst of it, this is what God is searching for in the human heart. He's searching for believing loyalty. Could you be loyal in your believing when you don't understand? See, one of the dangers is this. It's when we reach out for insight on a struggle, sometimes what we're really saying to God is, if you would explain to me why, I'll run it through my grid and I'll see if I can give your ideas my stamp of approval. And Lord, if I don't know, I'm not sure if I can give you my stamp of approval. I'm not sure I can trust you until I understand all your reasoning, all your plans, all your purposes, and it's above your pay grade. Listen to what the Bible says in James 1. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. And I understand this really well. because I was in the middle of a revival in Lilydale High School in 1975 when my back collapsed and I ended up in Austin Hospital. Burst a disc playing cricket and it finally caught up with me. As I was in there for 7 weeks on my back, wondering what this is all about. And then I thought I had it figured out. God, I see it. I see it all. Here we are having a revival in the high school. I baptized 35 kids in 1 year in that place. And Lord, I see it now. I'm in hospital and you're going to heal me. And I'll come out of hospital and there'll be a Monday morning assembly and 1,000 kids will be sitting in the auditorium. And I'll say, an angel came and touched my back. And by the glory of God, I stand before you healed. Revival will break out. Teachers will repent in tears. Revival will rush across Melbourne, jump to the Pacific, into America. The entire world will be saved. I could see it all. So I see it, I understand, I get it. I'm here that I might be an example of your miracle-working power. I could hardly sleep the night before the operation. And they came to tell me what the operation was about. It's going to be a laminectomy, meant taking bone off my spine. And I had come to believe that Psalm 34 was about me, not a bone of his body shall be broken. So when the surgeon told me about a laminectomy, I said, oh, proof, it's not going to happen. Angel will turn up in the night, rub my back. When I awoke from the surgery and realized that none of my thinking or planning or dreams had been fulfilled, I cannot tell you how disappointed I was. I was so disappointed with God, I couldn't read my Bible for 6 months. The problem was I couldn't tell the kids. I couldn't say, oh, look, you know, I've been talking about Jesus, but I'm really angry with Jesus at the moment, because I had a plan. I could see it as clear as day, and I even gave God the memo. And I said, raise me up, we'll change the entire world together, you and I, Lord, hallelujah. I couldn't tell him that. I couldn't say, sorry, I can't preach, I'm very disappointed. So the kids would turn up, I'd open my Bible in the midst of my disappointment and I'd start telling them what the Bible had to say, and over those moments, I would feel that well of life inside begin to flow again, and I'd feel God's grace and kindness and his mercy. And then I'd shut my Bible and I'd retreat back into my cave and feel miserable all over again. Went on for so many months. I got so dry. I woke up one morning and I said to God, if I stay like this, I'll be useless to you. I went off to church that day. And at that time, this church was meeting at the Nunawading High School Auditorium. But I went to church that afternoon, and Alan Vandenberg preached on revival. And I said, yeah, that's what I need. So I went out in the altar call. Lord, here I am. They suddenly changed the altar call into a Bible college call. Talk about bait and switch, I want to tell you. I'm standing in a Bible college. Like, oh, I can't go to Bible college. I've got a wife and 3 children. Fair crack of the whip. Now everyone's expecting you out in the Bible. You're out in the Bible college call. That's wonderful. I had to wrestle with that, but eventually I did. I resigned my teaching, went into Bible college the next year. When I was in Bible college, I went out one day into the paddocks and the fields, and I said to God, I don't understand. Did you not get the memo? Did you not see the possibilities? And I realized in the silence that I really had a decision to make. Al, are you going to let the unexplained sabotage all the undeniable? And here's the undeniable. I have called you into ministry. I'm at work in your life. I have given you a privilege beyond measure. I've given you friends. And Pastor Hal was one of the friends that God gave me. If you ever think that a person like me would ever be a close friend of Pastor Hal, but he was a father to me, and he was to others. But he was a father to me. How did I get that privilege? God opened a door and graciously gave me his favor. And I knew what was undeniable. There's undeniable things. Are you going to let the unexplained sabotage the undeniable? And I made a decision that day. I said, Lord, I don't want to ruin your call on my life with an attitude. Lord, I do not want disappointment to reign in my life. And that day I made a decision, I will not let the unexplained frustrate the undeniable, and I am so glad I made that decision. Today I believe there are people here that need to make a similar decision. You had someone die and it hurt you. You lost a marriage and it broke your heart. You did your best and it failed. Your heart was broken because you felt like you were pursuing a promise and it ended up in very bitter tears. And you have never understood it to this day. And every now and then you would love to reach out again in faith. You'd love to believe God again. But that unexplained thing is like a burr under your saddle. It's like a thorn in your thumb. And you feel the pain of it. And you don't know how to come to God again in faith. You believe in Him, but you're not sure how to trust Him because you just don't understand. And I get that. I really do. I understand that. And all I wanted to say to you today is God would love you to make a decision today. Do not let the unexplained sabotage the undeniable. Well, what's undeniable? Well, I'll tell you what's undeniable. It's given unto man once to die, and after this comes the judgment. It is undeniable that what Jesus said is true. All authority in heaven and in earth has been given unto me. If he didn't exercise it in the way you hoped he would, will you judge him for that or will you show believing loyalty? Would you bow your heads with me right now for one moment? Give the person near you a little bit of sacred private space. If that's you today, if you'd be honest enough to say, I've been hurt, disappointed, and I have to be honest, it is. It's like a little stumbling block and I come to a healing meeting and I don't want to believe because I don't want to be disappointed again. I come to a challenge in my life I don't want to believe because I don't want to be hurt again. And today the Spirit of the Lord is coming to you to ask you for believing loyalty in the Father who gave his own Son that you might share his holiness. Now if that's you, just be honest, stick your hand up. Just put your hand up. Say, that's me. Okay, just take a moment, put your hand up. That's it. Mostly older people, because sometimes you're young enough, you'd never experience it. Okay, there's hands. Put your hand down for a moment. Would you put your hand upon your heart? You raised your hand, put your hand on your heart, because I'm going to pray with you. I want you to say these words with me. Heavenly Father, I'm sorry. I've been hurt and I haven't known what to do with it. But today, I want to say to you, I want to trust you without limits, now and forever. Heal my heart, Holy Spirit. Breathe upon me. Melt my objections. Warm my heart. Because you are not against me. You are for me. In Jesus' name. Father, bless this people. Wherever there's been a reluctance to be very bold about praying for the sick and doing it out there with our friends, people that have never been in a church, would you embolden us all over again to believe that as we just pray, your kingdom could come anywhere. It could come to anyone if we would pray. Open the door. Let the kingdom come in this house. Prosper this house. In everything for which you've called it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening today.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.